bread and the cup and the Paschal lamb, he interpreted it point by point, referring to the old scriptures, and it was on the Passover. When the high priest had to leave the cross and go into the temple, and tradition says that at the time that he lifted the dagger to kill the Paschal lamb, there was an earthquake and the sky went dark and the lights went out and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and they could see into the Holy of Holies, which they were not supposed to see into or enter to. And church tradition says that there Jesus, standing with bloody hands, with his hands outstretched, looking at them, and fulfillment of the psalmist that said, "Shine forth, O shepherd of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims. O shine forth, O shepherd of Israel." And the Bible tells us that the veil has been rent, and we have free access, that we can go to Jesus beyond the veil, because the way has been opened by the body of Jesus Christ. Again and again and again, in our hymnal and in our scriptures, we know that the first of the seven feasts was fulfilled in that day when Jesus hung upon the cross and said, "It is finished." But as that ceremony took place in the temple, the high priest stood and sounded the first of the seven trumpets. Now, the second one was the feast of unleavened bread, and it went together with the Passover. Paul also makes it clear that this was the fulfillment of the broken body of the Lord and his burial. His body was dead and entombed. The broken body, the wounding of the body, was a fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you." So when we celebrate communion, we celebrate the first and second of the feast of the Passover, the lamb slain for us, the feast of his broken body and his burial, his body sacrificed for your health. Peter said, "By his stripes ye were healed." That's pretty good preaching, if I do say so myself. Hallelujah! I am alive because of the broken body of the Lord. But his body was dead and put in the tomb. Number three is the feast of first fruits. All of these were announced with the blowing of the trumpet. The feast of the first fruits, it would take 2 or 3 nights to cover it, is fulfilled in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits. We have a lot of long detail, and I like this kind of Bible study myself, but so, you know, when the harvest started, they took some offerings. They took some grain, and they waved it before the Lord. And it was the first fruits of the harvest, and they presented it in an offering to the Lord. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. It's all fulfilled in the history of the church and what the Lord did. The harvest of salvation, bringing the Jews and the Gentiles into the eternal fold. The Bible has a lot to say about the harvest theme. The harvest theme. Are you folks still there? Now Paul talks about the first resurrection, and he says, Christ the first fruits, and they that were alive. Remember those that came back to life when he came back to life and they saw him in Jerusalem? You read about it in the gospel. Then we that are alive at his coming are the main harvest. You see, with the harvest of the first fruit followed the main harvest. It was all tied together, the agriculture calendar and the religious calendar, and after that harvest of first fruit, they went in the field to work and prepare for the harvest. They waited 50 days from that time because of the land of Israel varies. And in 50 days, They had the main harvest, but they waited for one thing before they went back to their fields. And that was the day of Pentecost. Now, coming back to the harvest, the Bible has this typology. The main harvest is the resurrection of the church. That's the main harvest. Paul says so. Then there was the gleaning, remember? Now, the gleaning takes place during the tribulation days. I'll get to this. How many are lost? I got you totally lost. You derailed on the last curve. I'm talking about the cause of world mission. I'm talking about Bible prophecy and how much time do we have to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this town and around the world. The last trump. The last trump. Now then, the next trumpet, or the fourth trumpet, was the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. It had several names. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Sabbath, they called it. It said several other names. After the Feast of the First Fruits, they counted it off. You see, from Passover then to Pentecost was 50 days. That's what Pentecost means. It's the Hebrew word for 50. What happened on the day of Pentecost? As the Lord went up to heaven and gathered into heaven after his resurrection and his appearing, he said, "Tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Tarry in Jerusalem." And as they watched, he was taken with them up into heaven. I love it. They were standing. He was caught up into heaven. No helicopter. No Kennedy countdown. And they stood gazing into heaven. One translation that is a favorite of mine says, the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye staring with mouth agape?" Why stand ye staring into heaven with mouth agape? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. That is picturesque speech. I can get a hold of that. Can you see them? I think my mouth would be hanging open too. I can see them now with their mouth hanging open. They were so engrossed that they didn't see the angels. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. They went back into Jerusalem. They prayed for 10 days. And you know the story. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like as a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Whew. Jesus said, "When I go, I to my Father, I will send another Comforter, the Holy Ghost." You see, the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled in Christ. Paul says so. The book of Acts says so. The Lord kept his promise, and when he went to the Father, he said, "I promise to send the Holy Spirit as another comforter." They knew that he had gotten to the Father when he kept his word, and a phenomenon of the Holy Ghost took place like the human race had never seen. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven, and it mentions them. They were all Jews. They were all bilingual. It was a high Jubilee year, and so they had the 49th year Sabbath and the 50th. So they had 2 years to travel to Jerusalem. The calendar accommodated them so they could be there 1 year, and then they could go back home. So they came from Rome, they came from Egypt, they came from Samaria, and one thing they could all do, they could all speak Hebrew. The tongue phenomena was not for communication, it was a sign. They could talk to each other, and one said, well, look at the, aren't these all Galileans? Look, I can hear him talking in the language that we talked back in Cappadocia. And another one said, well, this is what we talk in Egypt, and another one said, this is what we talk in Italy. Do you see that? How is it we hear these unlearned men talking in the language? Yes, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And all heaven broke out, and there were that day a great harvest. The harvest was full spun. And as they looked at the calendar year and went back to home without television, without radio, without printing press, my Bible says in three different places that the gospel went into all the world. Paul in Romans 10 said, did they not hear? Have they not heard? Yeah, they have heard. Their sound went into all the world and unto the ends of the earth. Can you see him going home after that episode? But oh, you won't believe it. Every one of the feasts, Jesus disturbed. Broke them up in some way because they were fulfilled in him. And so far, 2,000 years, we have been taking a harvest given to us by the Holy Ghost. Is it any wonder that our mission program is the fastest growing mission program in the world? Dr. Ming, who comes from this Southern California district, I preached for his father years ago here. He went to Dallas Theological Seminary, now teaching at Northwest. He was on staff at Grand Junction just after he left the seminary. And I sat with him. I'd known him since he was in high school and college days. And he opened his heart. He had to take a course in world missions. This is Southern Baptist. They're not always too friendly towards us Pentecostal holy rollers and charismatics. And with their fine fellowship, and the seminary has the reputation of being probably the best in the world. But they ration out. They can only have one full gospel student for every so many. I think it's 1 to 500. That's how dangerous we are when we're full of the Holy Ghost. They want to keep things under control. And he had to take a course in missions, and he said, the professor started the course by saying, the Southern Baptists are the number one Sunday school organization in the world. Now that cannot be disputed. We have 14 million enrolled in Sunday school. And there's no Sunday school fellowship or organization in the world that has more than we are. We are number one. We gave birth to the concept of the modern Sunday school busing program. We gave birth to the multiple staff organization. And it went on and on, said we're number one. And we're way ahead of number two. However, this is not a course in Sunday school. This is a course in foreign missions. And the Assemblies of God Fellowship is number one in foreign missions. While we can prove that we're number one in Sunday school, they can prove that we are, that they are number one in foreign missions. While we are enrolling them by the million at home, they're enrolling them by the millions overseas. And he said the Assemblies of God are the ones that gave birth to the idea for foreign missions. And since we're going to study how to do the job, we're going to look to see how those that are doing it best are doing it. And Dr. Ming said he could scarcely believe that course from beginning to end. They used our textbooks. They went through Melvin Hodge's book, The Indigenous Church. That is kind of the blueprint book for a world mission concept. They went through it from beginning to end. They went through our missionette program. They went through our Royal Ranger program. They went through the Speed the Light program. They went through the Light for the Lost program. They went through our AIM program. They went through our MAPS program. They went through our BGMC program. And he said these are the methods they're using. And broke it down. I have collected statistics over the years. I can remember a few years ago, since I started preaching, that we were pushing for several years trying to get 1 million adherents. We came on the scene late in church history, 1914, the turn of the century. Nearly every Christian fellowship of any standing got a long head start on us, and some of them nearly 1,500 years. And yet for the last 20 years, every year but one, we have been number one in growth. And we are about 20 times growing faster last year than the fellowship behind us. And this doesn't count for the great growth of many other full gospel churches like the Four Square and the Open Bible and a lot of these other churches. I'll tell you, when God says, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit and sound a harvest of souls, He knows what He's doing. And He said, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Woo! There'll be dreams and visions and prophecy at the same time, signs in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. We're living in the last days of the harvest, no doubt about it. I mean, it's just been a few years we were struggling to get 1 million. We were nose to nose with the Mormon people for 2 million. I come from up north with a lot of Mormons. All their people think they're the fastest growing. It's not true. Look at the almanac. And suddenly, all heaven broke loose. We are growing so fast, it's keeping us busy to keep up with the growth. Over 10 million. And now we're growing by the million. We talk about India and China growing. Every time I read the statistics, we've got another 1 million adherents in the Assembly of God Fellowship. Now I'll tell you why on the mission field, our mission Bible school. You see, we have four more foreign mission Bible schools training native evangelists than any fellowship on the earth except the Roman Catholics. All the non-Catholics were number one in foreign Bible schools. Now you say, well, I've never heard of this. I'll tell you what, I think we don't blow our horn as much as we ought to at times. I'm trying to tell you that we're in the mainstream of the harvest. You see, the day of Pentecost started with the high priest blowing the trumpet to announce it. The first four trumpets are fulfilled in Christ. You see that? Now the next trumpet is the one that is involved in the last trumpet. That is the trumpet that is blown at the end of the harvest. For 1 month they celebrated the wind-up of the harvest. It was called the Feast of Trumpets. That's what it was called. Josephus Flavius wrote about it. The Bible scholars will tell you about it. The Jewish Talmud will tell you about it. The Jews still celebrate these things if they're Orthodox. And they watch them on the calendar. And now they're trying to revive these ceremonies in Jerusalem. But these are fulfilled in Christ. For 1 month, it started with the blowing of the trumpet. They celebrated 30 days. All day long for 30 days they had a camp meeting. They sang, they worshiped, they went through their prayers, and all day long the high priest would come and blow the trumpet. And with bugle call they could understand, they would know what psalm to sing, what prayer to say. Up to 90 times a day they blew the trumpet for 30 days. And on the last day, they went through all of these trumpet blowing. And when it came to the last day, the Jews called it, and still do, the last trumpet, or they called it the great trumpet. It was the last trumpet of the gathering of the people. And when that time came, the high priest blew that trumpet to announce one thing. The harvest was over. And they with shouts of scripture shouted, the harvest is over. The harvest is over. The harvest is over. It was their harvest celebration, something like our Halloween. And then at the very end, when the prayer was said, as far as the general harvest, anything else was left for the gleaners. It was against the law for a farmer to go back in the field and take any more. Remember the story of the forgotten sheaf. If when the harvest is gathered and you remember a sheaf that is left, thou shalt not go and get that sheaf that has been forgotten. It is for the gleaners. It's for the widow and the poor. When the sound of the last trumpet, it's over. It is legally over. It is officially over. There is no more. And so when the last prayer was said in the last scripture, and everyone in the whole nation knew the harvest was over, with the great month celebrating, the high priest came to that holy spot for the blowing of the trumpet, and he blew a long series of short notes on the shofar. And to hear those shofar, oh, I wish I had mine here. Talk about a trumpet. He put that curled horn to his lips, and he took a breath, and he blew staccato notes, and he sounded ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, ta-ta-ta, and the cry went through the streets of Jerusalem, and they could hear it in blocks and every way, and he cried again, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, and everyone knew that it was ready for the great trumpet to blow. The trumpet would sound, and then he sounded it again, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, and seven times he blew the staccato notes, and then all at once the trumpet went, oh! And that was the great trumpet sound, and the harvest was over. Jeremiah knew what he was talking about when he said, there's coming a time when they will cry, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That will be fulfilled in Christ. Ask any converted Jew that reads the New Testament for the first time. And as they come through these, they know exactly what they mean. I sat with Max Galilee, tears in his eyes, when he told me about the blowing of the great trumpet. Isaiah 27 talks about it when the Jews come home and worship on the holy mountain, and there's trouble at the Suez Canal. And he says, in that day, the great trumpet shall be blown. Isaiah 27 at the end of the chapter. But oh, listen to the fulfillment in Christ. I would not have you ignorant concerning those that are asleep, that ye sigh not even as others that have no hope. For if we know that Christ died and rose again, so he will bring us with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, the great trumpet shall be blown. It's a lie from the devil. People are using to convince us that the church is going through the great tribulation. Those seven trumpets are the trumpets of God's announcement upon wrath upon the wicked, and the Bible tells about it. Do you see that? Yes, there are seven trumpets of judgment, but let me ask you, do you want to be in the trumpet of the gathering of the people of the Lord unto him, or the trumpets that announce fire and damnation upon the wicked? The last three deal with Israel. The great trumpet is blown, and then God deal with Israel as a people. The sixth is the Day of Atonement, when the nation of Israel, as a nation and a people, are cleansed. Paul said in Romans 11, a nation shall be born in a day. Be not ignorant concerning Israel. That blindness that happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. And he goes on to say, a nation shall be born in a day. There's coming a time when Israel as a nation, oh, the blood covering for them was shed on the cross on the day of Passover. But you see, here's where God deals with them on a national level. The Gentiles are not included in the Day of Atonement for Israel. We are covered in the Day of Passover. Do you see that? And the seventh of the feast has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. When both Jew and Gentile, according to Zechariah 14, will worship the Lord on the holy mountain, and Jesus will be king on the earth. You see, the first four were fulfilled in Christ, and the next feast is the Feast of Trumpets. And when it is blown, it's an announcement. The harvest is over. This is what Jeremiah was talking about when he said, the summer is past, the harvest is ended, and we are not saved. When that trumpet sounds, you will take the last harvest from the city. When that trumpet sounds, you will have had the last increase from Southern California. What will you do for the harvest? One of these days, and we're running out of time, we'll hear it. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we're not saved. Would you go to the mission field to bring in a sheaf before it's forbidden to go for the last sheaf? Would you send a missionary to go to the islands of the sea or Africa? Had you been there and seen them saved by the hundreds? I preach like this on the mission field, and I can't count the hands that are raised. One missionary said, why do you go hold meetings in these little churches? I said, listen, those little churches are the ones that are supporting you out here, and don't ever forget it. And I cannot believe that there would be one person here that wouldn't do something to send missionaries to bring in the harvest. Would you go back if you had been to heathen lands where weary ones with eager hands still plead, yet no one understands? Would you go back? Or would you? If you had seen them in despair beat on their breast, pull out the hair, while demon powers filled the air, would you go back? Or would you? If you had seen that glorious sight when heathen people long in night I brought from darkness into light, would you go back? Would you? Yet still they wait, a weary throng. They've waited some so very long. When shall despair be turned to song? I'm going back. Will you? And as a missionary evangelist, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back. Some of you have been to the islands, seen the great Samoan revival. One of the greatest revival in Honolulu and the Hawaiian Islands is the Samoan revival. You saw it with your eye. Would you go back? But sometimes we have to plant a long time before we get such a harvest. Adoniram Judson waited for souls, waited and waited in Burma, and the mission department that sent him out said, you're not getting a harvest, we can't support you. He said, wrote back and said, in Tahiti, they waited 20 years for the first convert. Dr. Thomas waited 17 years preaching the gospel and translating before he got his first convert in Bengal. Judson said, I've only been here 6 years, but I'll get a convert. They quit supporting him, and he said, well, then I'll just live by faith. And he had to leave the fellowship and go on his own by faith because he preached and not one soul was saved in 6 years. But shortly after, he had his first convert, and then another and another, and we consider him one of the fathers and pioneers of missions. He gave his life until his health broke and he had to return home. His wife's health broke, and so he was bringing her home. On the way home with a sick wife and little children, they came to St. Helens Island. And she said, I'm a little better. I can get home strictly. The work's at stake, and we have these new converts. You better go back. I'll be all right, and I'll join you when my health fails. He took the little children and went back to the mission field alone. He kissed his wife goodbye, and as he got on the boat to leave, she handed him a poem with 10 verses. Little would he know that she would soon die. He would never see her again. It was months as he went back to the field with the little children before he even got the message that his wife was dead, because he had a burden for a mission. As he got on the boat, he read this poem written in his wife's hand. We part on this green islet, love, thou for the eastern main, I for the setting sun, love, oh, when shall we meet again? When we knelt to see our Henry die, when we heard his last faint moan, each wiped away the other's tears, thou, each must weep alone. And who can paint our mutual joy when our wanderings all are o'er, when we both shall clasp our infants three at home on Burma's shore? But higher shall our raptures glow on yon celestial plain, when our loved and parted here below meet ne'er to part again. But she died and didn't clasp them on Burma's shore. And then, after 33 years, he came back to the United States. He'd been on the mission field so long, he had lost his native tongue and forgotten how to speak English and had to preach to an interpreter. And then he went back. He gave his life for the harvest. In the light of missionaries like that, I wonder how we could not pray for our missionaries that go and support them and say, thank God we can labor in the days of the harvest. The blowing of the last trumpet.